Our sermon text for today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. We're continuing on with our series in Ephesians. And just moving along, blasting along with great efficiency and speed here, two verses at a time. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. This is our sermon text for today. Once again, I'm going to read 3 through 14, so we have the entire passage, but then we'll repeat 11 and 12. Please attend carefully. This is God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And thus the Word of God. Verses 11 and 12. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Children, there are lots of things that you receive from your parents because you are their children. Excuse me. When they pass things along to you, we sometimes say that you inherit them. They pass along their looks and culture and even some personality traits. And so we sometimes say that you inherit your person's looks. They also promise you that you will receive some things later on in your life, like family pictures, family keepsakes, even houses and property and maybe other belongings too. We say that you will inherit those belongings to keep your family's history alive, and to keep ownership of belongings in your family from generation to generation. And so, children, it's as though you already own those things, but they're not yet completely in your possession or under your control. The Bible teaches Christians about the inheritance that God has given us also. It includes things that God has already passed on to us, like our salvation, things that He has promised He will give us, like heaven, and the care that we have from Him because He has claimed us for His own people. Children, you receive all of that by simply believing in Jesus. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 teaches us about more of those blessings for which Paul broke out at the beginning in grateful praise to God. Today we're going to see that God made His people His heritage and bequeathed to us an eternal inheritance. Now before we begin, we need a reminder and an explanation to lead us into this passage proper. And the reminder is this: all of the blessings which Paul enumerates in this passage we have only in Christ. Once again, the blessings that we consider today are introduced by that phrase, in Christ, and by that reality, which are blessings of God's sovereign, gracious salvation of men and can only be had in Christ, the only Savior, as we are found in Him by God's own doing. The explanation, on the other hand, is of this term inheritance in verse 11, sort of the central idea of this little passage. In the original language of Greek, this word in its passive voice means to be appointed by lot. But it is also closely related to the word for inheritance, and that's the idea that's brought in, so that you see in some translations, we have obtained an inheritance. However, this word can just as easily be translated, we were made a heritage. In fact, one Greek dictionary says of this verse and this term, quote, in Christ lies the reason why we were made the heritage of God, end quote. Another dictionary, though, says this term means, quote, obtain an inheritance, be appointed as heir, used metaphorically in Ephesians 1:11 to denote God's appointment of both Jews and Gentiles to partake of a spiritual inheritance through their relationship to Christ, end quote. Okay, how in the world are we to understand this then? Is it the one or is it the other? Well, I believe here that Paul used this word and this particular form of the word to give us what's known as a double entendre, an instance in which both meanings are implied in the one term. Double entendre is often figurative and left with no further explanation. And the reason, of course, is so that we'll try to catch the fullness of the term in both meanings. Sometimes, however, and I believe in this case, it is used so that both ideas can be further developed in the same context because of the relationship that each idea has to the other. It is particularly true that God, in blessing His people in connection with His sovereign salvation of us, has made us His heritage and He has given to us an inheritance. And Paul speaks further about both of these truths in relation to one another in the larger passage of verses 11 through 14. And so we're going to consider today both of these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. God has made His people His blessed heritage, and God has given His people a blessed inheritance. So let's consider the first point today, God's heritage. And there are three things that we need to consider here. But first, what does it mean to be God's heritage? What it means to be God's heritage? One dictionary of the English language from the early 20th century, when dictionaries actually brought in biblical meanings, they don't anymore as far as I know, but it said plainly, quote, in Scripture, the people of God as being claimed by Him and the objects of His special care, end quote. That was their definition of the word heritage. This is exactly what one of Paul's ideas is here in Ephesians 1. However, we can expound on this a bit more. You didn't think I was going to just leave it at that, did you? That's a joke, folks. It means I'm wordy. In one sense, a heritage may be that which goes on before us, especially our ancestry and the various influences and things passed down to us by our ancestors. And of course, we don't mean ancestor worship or anything like that. But our ancestors are those from whom we descend and have our lineage. Through this, our family name and reputation, whether good or bad, are passed down to us. Through it, we often receive personality traits and family resemblance. Just look at the several grown sons of one particular family in the church, and you will see exactly what I mean by this. And I can see two or three of them smiling about that. Through our lineage, as part of our heritage, we receive family history. In order to keep it alive in the form of oral and written traditions, memories, heirlooms, keepsakes, and so on. Through our ancestral lineage, as part of our heritage, we receive goods, estates, and other blessings. through our ancestral lineage and heritage, we receive whatever human glory, value, and wealth will attend our family in its name while it continues in history. In short, it is our heritage to receive the legacy our ancestors have passed along and left to us. In another sense, though, our heritage goes the other way. It's our descendants, the legacy of our good name and reputation, accomplishments, memories, keepsakes, and so on, that we pass down for the sake of the history and human honor of our family. That includes the idea that our heritage is the number of those to whom we will leave an inheritance, our children, our children's children, and so forth. Now, in the divine and spiritual sense, in Christ, this is all true of us who are God's people, chosen by Him, redeemed by Christ, called by His Spirit. God made us His heritage. On account of Christ, God has given to us a new life in which He is now our Father. Christ is our elder brother, and God has passed His family name on to His people. God passes on to us the family reputation and the family resemblance, especially important, since His goal is to sanctify us and conform us to the image of His Son. We are those to whom He has passed down His written word, His gospel, His truth, the family history, as it were. To us, He has passed along the fruits and effects of the accomplishments of Christ, and thus has passed down to us innumerable blessings of incalculable value, and has bequeathed to us His estate in the heavenly realm. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." God bestows upon us and manifests in and through us His glory, and whatever glory and value is to attend our divine family name and honor, He has given to us. God has made us His heritage. We have received His legacy. We are His heritage also, to whom our Father in heaven has passed His legacy, that He might receive glory and honor throughout history and eternity. And we are the receivers of this inheritance He has bequeathed to us, known as eternal life. Each of us, brothers and sisters, becomes an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ whenever the Lord is pleased to call us into His own kingdom and glory by faith in Christ. But we do well once again to remember that God has made His entire people His heritage, for God's church has already obtained all of this in Christ. So we should ask ourselves, both individually and as the church, how well we are carrying on this legacy our Father has passed to His heritage. As sons of the Father, do you trust Him for your care? You are now one of God's family, and He has put upon you His name. Do you openly declare your family name? Do you seek greater conformity to the family resemblance that is seen perfectly in Jesus Christ? Do you strive to live up to, honor, and guard the family reputation? Do you seek the glory that is from men or the glory that is from God? Do you let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven? Both as individuals and as the church, are we maintaining, supporting, declaring, spreading, and honoring the word and gospel that God has entrusted into our care? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. How well are you doing with that precious trust bequeathed to us by our God? Are we retaining, guarding, and honoring the family history both as it is recorded in Scripture and as others have courageously emulated it since the close of the canon of Scripture. Are you thankful for the innumerable and incalculable blessings of salvation and God's provision? Brothers and sisters, we are God's heritage, both as the church and as individual members of it. We have a big responsibility toward the legacy that we have received. Now, let's notice a couple of other things. First of all, how God claimed His heritage. So note in the first place that God claimed His people for His heritage by predestining us to it. Verse 11 says so. In the same decree in which He elected us to salvation and justification and predestined us to the adoption as sons, He also predestined us to be His heritage. In fact, adoption as sons and being made heirs fit together as hand in glove, don't they? In this, we find the comfort of certainty that attends us throughout our lives as His heritage and all the way to our reception of our full inheritance, which we will have in eternity. And we also find in this, once again, the humility that goes with the gracious, unconditional nature of election. Add to this the certainty that is reflected in God's sovereignty, for God will certainly carry out what He has predestined, for as the verse says, He works all things after the counsel of His will. In fact, this teaches us, and you should realize, that the sovereignty of God, which we Reformed people hold to so tenaciously, consists not only in God's will and decree, but also in His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness to carry out whatsoever He has decreed, to do whatsoever His own most holy will has determined. He would not be sovereign if He could not do what He willed to do. And that is especially evident in the salvation of men. And that includes you and me. So let us remind you again that an overarching theme of this entire passage in verses 3 through 14 is the sovereignty and the grace of God in the salvation of His people. That is seen just as truly in God's making us His heritage as it is in His predestining us to the adoption as sons and redeeming us by the shed blood of Christ. Therefore, note, in the second place, that God has made us His heritage also by redeeming us by Christ's sacrifice, as we were all represented in and by Christ at the cross. Furthermore, God claims each one of His people as a member of His heritage when He calls us by the gospel and the Holy Spirit seals us into Christ. At the final redemption, that verse 14 says, is the end goal of the Spirit sealing us into Christ and is the redemption of God's own possession, He will bestow upon us all of His, upon all of us His heritage. He will bestow upon us the whole of our inheritance when He takes us finally into eternal glory. I was noting in Sunday school, or I should say the Bible study this morning, that for some reason, four or five times over the past three or four sermons, this particular matter that I'm about to mention has come up, so it must be something you need to hear a lot and be reminded of, that brothers and sisters, there is a lot we have received already. Many of these glorious blessings that we've received already, but we still await the fullness. We have a solemn duty, therefore, to keep heaven in our eyes as a motivator to live now in a manner that befits the heritage of God, and to pray faithfully for Christ to return that we may receive all the rest of our inheritance, the full inheritance that His death secured for us and passed on to us, and to pray even more for the open honor and final vindication of Christ. Pray for that even more than for our own desire to receive the gift of God's inheritance. Because in that day, that will be the most important thing, for Christ to be fully set forth and vindicated in the judgment that takes place upon the wicked, as well as the fullness of the salvation that is poured out upon us in the resurrection from the dead and the entry into eternal life in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, that will begin with that wonderful wedding supper of the Lamb. So now we're going to address the matter of who God's heritage is. Most commentators point out that Paul appears to make a distinction between two groups of people when he refers in verse 12 to we who were the first to hope in Christ, and then in verse 13 to you also, you were sealed. Many commentators also believe that this is a distinction between Jews as the first to hope in Christ and then Gentiles who also later were called to Christ by the same gospel, sealed into Christ by the same Holy Spirit, and so on. And that is quite likely the proper way to understand it, since it introduces a matter that Paul will address again in more detail a little bit later on in the letter. But we need to remember that it doesn't simply mean Old Testament Israel as Old Testament Israel. It doesn't simply mean Israel as Israel. There were plenty among Old Testament Israel who hoped in Christ, though He had not yet come. There were always a few Gentiles among them in the Old Testament who were Jews by conversion, who also hoped in the coming Christ. But there were also Jews who, after Christ's advent and redeeming work by the preaching of the gospel, gained hope in Christ and were first before the gospel reached the Gentiles and spread toward the uttermost ends of the earth to places like Ephesus. And then, of course, the gospel and the saving hope in Christ did also reach the Gentiles in general. Well, the point is this. Whether among the first of God's people to whom the irrevocable gifts and calling belong, or among those who are called later, whether brought in at the first or the third or the sixth or the 11th hour, whether Jew or Gentile, all of us have the same Savior, the same salvation, the same faith, the same heritage, and the same inheritance, all by the grace of the one true living God. It is a glorious blessing when God raises up covenant children in the church as part of His heritage, as those who were the first to hope in Christ and never remember anything other than trust in Christ. But it is just as glorious a blessing from God when through the same gospel He calls those who were outside the church to join them to His heritage in Christ. I am one, and I know many of you are one of those whom God called later on in life. Either way, it is to the praise of His glory, and He glorifies Himself most in every case. And so no Christian is greater or better than any of the rest. But by the same token, all Christians are God's heritage and receive His inheritance. Both your concern and your joy, therefore, must be for every Christian as a member of God's heritage and equally an heir of the inheritance, no matter whether you were first or the other was. Your concern is always for the other in the body of Christ, and your joy is for them, especially when you see the Lord bring in the one who strayed, that He places on His shoulders, and there's great joy in heaven among the angels even, that one has been recovered while the 99 were left in the open pasture. Now, having spoken at some length about God's heritage, let's also consider what is necessarily linked so closely with it, the Christian's inheritance. We have seen much that in this life may be connected with our status as God's heritage and heirs of His legacy, and thus may be connected, in a sense, with our inheritance. But beyond that, Scripture speaks of our inheritance as something more particular and ultimate, in which all the rest finds its consummation. It says our inheritance is eternal life. It's kind of like an argument from the greater to the lesser, that if we have the greater, then encompassed in all of that are all of the other blessings that go along with it. Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Matthew 19:29. In some places of Scripture, it says we will inherit the blessings, the promises, the kingdom of God. But all of these make the same point. We receive all these in their fullness in eternity when we enter finally into the eternal life as a result of God's final redemption of His own possession. Yes, we have many of those blessings now, but the absolute fullness will be then. That moment for which we await. Colossians 1:12 tells us that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 that we read a little while ago in the worship service, earlier in the worship service, tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God will preserve you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until we reach that moment that He takes us all into the new heavens and the new earth in that eternal life. And throughout the Scriptures, on and on this goes. Even in the Old Testament, when the land was said to be Israel's inheritance, that was a type, that is a foreshadowing and a promise of heaven and the eternal life that God's heritage will enjoy in heaven. Hebrews 11 tells us that there were Old Testament saints who understood it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood this. They knew that the final inheritance was not a piece of land on this earth. They knew that that was a symbol. It showed them something very tangible and real. But they understood by it that there was something more real. That there is an eternal land of promise for us. That we know is heaven. A heavenly country and a better one. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:14 that we'll get to next time, that we have a down payment on our inheritance, namely the Holy Spirit indwelling us, with the final goal in view of receiving the full inheritance when God's own possession and heritage receives final redemption. John Calvin wrote, quote, "He is speaking of the day of judgment. For though we are already redeemed by the blood of Christ, the result of that redemption is not yet visible, for every creature groans, desiring to be delivered from corruption. And we ourselves also, who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, long for the same freedom, for we have not yet obtained it except by hope. But we shall enjoy it in reality when Christ shall appear in judgment." End quote. Until then, brothers and sisters, as heirs, we own the full inheritance. We have received it in part, since the Holy Spirit has given to us the spiritual life that Christ has secured for us, and we have the sure hope of glory. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We are also told in the scriptures, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so all who are in Christ have obtained this inheritance, eternal life, and all that goes before it and up to it. We have obtained it because of the death of the one who by covenant, as though it were a last will and testament, bequeathed this glorious blessing to us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. First, then, let us call out the truth of the gospel to any unbeliever within the sound of my voice, that through faith in Christ alone, you can have eternal life in pure blessedness and complete peace and joy in heaven. The alternative, however, is eternal death. And that's not annihilation, but the terrible wrath and torment from God that all sinners deserve. Remember what we just said, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unbeliever, listen to the word of truth, hear the gospel of your salvation, and believe in Christ to be taken in and received into God's own heritage and inherit eternal life. Now, as for us believers, and I trust that would be most of us here, if not all, set your sights on heaven and eternal life. Think about what the true glory of our inheritance will be. Not simply life without end, but life with all of the blessedness of no more tears or sorrows or pain or grief or death. Life with all the blessings of which we now have a foretaste, but that life completely with those blessings completely filled up to overflowing. Life with all the ability to honor our legacy from our Heavenly Father perfectly without the corruption of sin. And beyond all this, life in the full enjoying of God and our Savior by and in His Spirit to all eternity, life fulfilled with God, who is our portion and our delight. He who is truly the heart of our inheritance in Christ, brothers and sisters. So do not regard yourselves as having laid hold of it yet, but forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth, as you pursue holiness and strive to honor the legacy that God has given to us, His heritage. Flood your soul, brothers and sisters, with the anticipation of heaven and all the glories and joys we will know there when we receive at last the fullness of our inheritance. This will help you realize your chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We who are in Christ by grace are indeed God's heritage, to whom He has bequeathed an eternal inheritance. It is all in Christ alone, and by the sovereign grace of God alone in the salvation of men. The old Puritan Paul Bain wrote, quote, observe what is the end of all our benefits we attain in Christ, even this, that we may set out His glorious grace and mercy toward us. Our faith, our redemption, our glorification, all is to the glory of Christ. And now the end, why we are bought with a price, both in both soul and body, is that in both we might glorify Him. The inheritance given us is to the praise of His glory. Yea, all the glory that shall be put upon us in heaven shall be His glory. End quote. Both heritage and inheritance in Christ. Let it be in our faith, in our lives, and in our voices, now and forevermore, to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for making us your heritage and giving to us such a wonderful and priceless inheritance. Give us all the grace we need to believe and live as an honorable legacy to you, to treat our inheritance honorably, and to enjoy what we have and look forward to what is yet promised, all of which is yes to us in Jesus Christ, to which we add, Amen.